is that his 22-year-old daughter, Patty, had died in a car wreck, and that's how he got it. Her father had 3 open-heart surgeries, and he'd been on the transplant list for 4 years to get another heart, and, you know, it's tough. And his daughter, Patty, was a nursing student, and she had seen all the stuff that her dad went through waiting for an organ to get this heart, and so she was an organ donor, and they knew she was. And after she had died in this car wreck, she wasn't totally, they had her on the machines and stuff, keeping her alive. And the family, you know, had a talk, a long talk, but they agreed unanimously that it was Patty would have said to give Dad her heart. You know, anyone she could have given her heart to, she gave it to her father. And so the death of the child resulted in him getting the greatest honor a dad could have, is the chance to live again, but to have his own daughter's heart beating inside of him. I thought that was cool. And just to know that that dad, even though he lost her, which is just unthinkable, but he had her heart right there beating right next inside him, not next to, inside of him. I mean, my goodness, what a story. There's so much in there. And this is one of the greatest acts of honor, is when we give our heart. And God calls us to give our heart. But sometimes we can't give our heart. Sometimes our heart's not healthy. If her heart wasn't healthy, you can't get it. If you need a heart and you need a transplant and the heart's not healthy, you can't receive that donor's heart. You can't get that. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about me growing up, and my heart wasn't healthy. Mom and dad had 10 kids, and we were raising a house, and my dad was abusive. And I remember when I was little watching him, I think he was beating my brother, and I said, and I remember my heart saying, when I get big enough, well, first of all, I saw my older brother standing there, and he wouldn't do anything, and I just thought, why won't you do something? You know, some of my brothers were older, and I just thought, when I get big enough, I'm going to stop him. But it turned to bad in my heart, and I got to a point where I looked at him and said, when I get big enough, I'm going to kill him. I mean, that's how much went bad. My heart went bad, and I had hate in my heart. My mom and dad were divorced when I was in fifth grade, and by the time I was a freshman in high school, my dad committed suicide. So I didn't have to kill him. He killed himself. But I had hate. From a freshman till I was 21 years old, I didn't realize what I'd done to my heart. I poisoned my heart. I had darkness in my heart. I had a hate in my heart towards my dad, which affected the way I saw male authority and everything, to the point where people would say, Jesus loves you, and it made me mad. Jesus loves you, and I would get mad because I couldn't see God as God's a man, and it's like, why did we go through all this, and why'd this happen, and why'd that happen, and all this stuff. It was, my heart got dark, and I got born again, but I wasn't born again because I learned about the love of God. I was born again because I was afraid, because I knew about God, and fear led me to God to the point where I didn't want to go to hell. But once I got saved at 21 and I was born again, I got in touch with the love of God, and I realized He was a loving dad, and it changed everything. And I forgave my father, and must have forgiven him 10,000 times, but I really feel forgiveness. You know what I mean? I didn't just forgive him. I forgave him, forgave him, forgave him, forgave him, forgave him, forgave him, forgave him. You know, and I know it happened the first time I did it, but I never realized until I stopped, could think of him without thinking like that, then I knew I was totally beyond it. And I was beyond that, but wishing the best. And then I learned, at 21 years old, I was born again. Then I learned what a real father is. I learned the love of God. And I learned about the love of God. And learning the love of God helped me to love people. So instead of being this young guy that wanted to hurt people, I trained martial arts. I became a martial artist. And yeah, I'd smile at him in the ring, but I'd hurt him. You know, and I always thought, if someone messes with me, I will hurt you, because I had all this stuff inside. And I didn't know my heart had gone dark. But I think sometimes, even as Christians, we're supposed to be people of the light, but we allow a little gray clouds come in sometimes. And we sit in this cloud, and we think it's okay, and we change the mark. But God's a God of light and a God of love, and He wants us to be loving people. So I want to preach this message out of 1 John chapter 2. But I just want you to know that that's God's heart for us, that we'd have a healthy heart and that we'd have a loving heart. Because in God, it says God is a God of light, and there's no shifting a shadow in Him. Huh. God's perfect love and God's perfect light. See, that's why I say if anyone sees God, he died, because we can't look on God's perfect light and live as humans. But He came in the form of His Son, and He came something we could look on. And He set the example, and He walked in love on this earth and died on a cross for us so that we'd have an example. perfect light, and we'll get new bodies that can handle it, that could look at his light and not just go out. You know, sometimes people see a Christian get prayed for and they like go out and they're like, what happened to him? It's like, you come in contact with a God who's wired at 880 and you're not. You're like 120. You're going out. But when we get in the future, when we get there and we get new bodies, we'll be able to handle God's perfect light. And like when Jesus looked at John on Patmos and he looked at him, he just, boom, he went out because he was a glorified Christ. And God is perfect light. He's perfect. He's perfect light. He's perfect love. And he compels us into that. And so that's what I want to talk about. So I want to read 11 verses. Wow. And then I'll read the text, opening text. But I want you to catch where he's coming from in the beginning of chapter 2 before I pull this. I want you to get it in context. This is what he says. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. So God's saying, John's saying, I'm writing this so you don't sin, but if you do sin, we have Jesus Christ, and the cross is still good. You can still go before the cross and get forgiveness. But verse 3 says, now by this we know that we know him. Catch that, because this is key to this whole sermon today. By this we know that we know him. How do we know we know him? If we keep his commandments. He who says I know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to also walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you. The thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Somebody say amen. Verse 9. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I didn't know I was walking in darkness. I just thought that I was just a kid trying to rebound from an abusive dad. And I didn't know that my hate poisoned me, and that I saw life different and skewed, and was unable to love the way that God created me to love and calls me to love until I got freed from Jesus Christ. Praise be to Jesus Christ. Ooh, he's so good. Ah, he's awesome. Verse 12. Sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Someone say amen. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. This was really fun studying this text, because I thought, like, it's like he's just repeating himself, but there's really a reason for it, and we'll break that down. But he starts, and I write to you, then he started saying, I've written to you. And when it's repetitive, there's a reason why it's repetitive, and I'm hoping it's going to really bless you today. You know, the first book of these three epistles of John, you know, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, it has the characteristics of a loving father's fingerprint all over it. And I think it's really fitting on Father's Day to bring a word from a loving father to his children. He points to intimacy with God and with our Christian brothers and sisters. And if there's anything that a dad would amen me in this room, would be that his brothers and sisters love each other. We were listening to Pastor Che the other day, and he was saying how his mom just was crying one time, and he said, what's the matter, Mom? And she said, I'm just so happy that my kids are all born again and that they love each other. And she was overwhelmed. And I think that's the way Father God is. It's just so awesome. And this whole thing points towards that. And in the first chapter of 1 John chapter 1, he points towards the incarnation of Christ. He speaks of God coming to life. He speaks of God as light. And in chapter 2, he talks
say, would you like to go to hell? Hey, that sounds good. Let's burn in hell for all eternity. Let's be without God. Let's be in torment. Let's go to a place where there's no happiness and there's tears and sadness. And, you know, it's like, really? No, he's sneaky. And then he reveals, the author reveals three tests of true Christianity. And we're going to look at those three tests. Three tests of true Christianity. And in this book, we're going to look at them. And each one of these 3 points, these three tests, we're going to bring one out in point one, point two, and point three. So that's where we're going today, okay? So, number one, little children who know him. Little children who know him. He says, I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. Knowing God has levels that correspond with our maturity in him. And as we go to new heights, the vision of this church is leading people to new heights. We lead them to God in evangelism, but then we disciple them and we lead them through stages of growth. But we never stop growing. Like Paul said, I press towards the high call, the mark. He pressed towards the high call. We can't back off. The mark is Jesus Christ. The mark isn't comparing ourselves to another church or another Christian. It's comparing ourselves to Christ. That thus, we're always growing and there's different levels. So if someone came up to you and said, you know, if they just said, I know Jesus. Well, when you get born again, you know Jesus now. You don't know about him. You know him. I knew about him and was brought to church because I knew about God and about religion, but I didn't know him. But then when you get born again, you know him. So there's a level of knowing him. But I know him better after, you know, some years of serving him. Is there anyone who can amen me here? You know him, but you know him, and then you really get to know him. Like, if someone handed you a menu, could you order for your wife? Could you order for your husband? Not the wrong thing she wouldn't eat, but, you know, I'm saying, do you know them? Do you know where they want to go? Do you know what they want to do? Do you know? I mean, there gets to be a point when you know someone so good where it's just like, man, I could just tell you, and I know what you're feeling. You don't even have to say it. I need to respond to this. And, you know, there's friends that are just like incredible friends where you're so close that you just know each other, and it's awesome. But how about knowing God? There's levels of knowing him. So as a child, he said, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. So that point of forgiveness marks the beginning of our belief. And the first test, 1A, is the test of belief. What do we believe? See, I believed God was an angry God with a magnifying glass trying to burn us. You know what I mean? I just thought, if I do something wrong, he's going to just smush me, so I don't even want to admit I did anything wrong because I can't handle facing God. You know what I mean? Because my father was real major, militant, strong. And if you did something, man, you were going to pay the price. So it's like, I thought that's the way God was, you know? Are you here? So, but I didn't understand. My beliefs need to be adjusted. And the first test of knowing God, of a believer, is the beliefs test. I'd have my beliefs. When I got and I started to get revealed and I read the Bible, it's like, that's who he is. Oh, my goodness. It was so awesome. Because then I got to know he's a loving, caring, good dad. And he loves me. I would just weep and weep. I read my Bible in my room. When I first got saved, my roommates would have keg parties and people, and it was terrible. I needed to move out, but I didn't know any Christians. I didn't. I had a King James Bible, and I'd sit in my room and just go like, thee, thou, whatever. I don't know what you're saying, God. I don't even know how to read this thing. You know, I'd read about Job. I'm like, I can relate to you right now. Nobody helped me. It's like, I was just there, and I'm doing this thing, and I'm trying to make it, and but I can remember just like, God, you know, you're good, you're a loving God, you're a good God, and you love me, and you care about me, and you forgave all these people, you can forgive me, there's a hope. I have my beliefs changed, and so that first test of being a genuine Christian is your beliefs have changed, and then I learned, the more I knew him, the more I could learn who he created me to be, the same way as in a natural Father determines the sex of the child because of the chromosomes he carries. God gives us our identity. So if we know him, we get to know who we are in him because we get to see. Genesis 1:27, we are created in his image. Male and female, he created him. So this isn't a sermon just for men. This is a sermon for men and women in the church, if you can hear me. This is a message for the whole church that John was writing. And you could put in their mothers because you spiritually mother people and you mentor people. Point is that we get our identity in Christ. Are you here? And so if we know him, as we get to know him, and as our beliefs are changed, we get to see who we are, and it's a beautiful thing. And that honor comes from a relationship with him. And if it didn't come from God, humanity would be in a hopeless place. It'd be in a hopeless place. But with God, it's so good. I mean, just think, if a child, they've done child development studies, and who've taken classes on child development, if a child doesn't have affirmation and intimacy and certain things when they're growing up,
they grow up with, they don't grow up the way that they're supposed to grow up. And the same way spiritually, without those things from God, then we grow up deficient. They're deficient is what the word I was looking for was deficiencies. And we don't want to bring those spiritual deficiencies. So I applaud those of you who you serve in children's church and you go, you know, like, why are you up there with 20 kids? You know, oh my goodness, you know, it's like take two Runyons, let alone 20 kids with Runyons in the middle of them. You know what I mean? I'm just messing with you guys. You got awesome kids. You know, but like, why do you do that? You know why? Because those kids, someone sent me a email this morning, as a matter of fact, that said they were saying they were in the eye doctor's office, and it said, 80% or 90% of all of the learning up to, I think, 16 or 18, I forget this exact statistic, but comes from sight. Visual. It comes visual. They learn it visually. So as kids grow up, they learn visually. So just seeing your godly example, just seeing your attitude, just seeing you love, forgive, believe, seeing your beliefs in action, they learn from that. Parents are like, really? Yeah. Number two. So we see the first test was the test of belief. Then when you believe, you get to know him and you get to make him known. Number two is young men who overcome the wicked one. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. He didn't just say we overcome once. We don't just say a prayer and that's it. Overcome, we're overcomers. That means we have constant battles and we overcome those by the power of Jesus Christ. So we're made to continually overcome because you're an overcomer. You're not overcome. He didn't say, I write to the overcome ones. He said, I write to the overcomers. So because of the cross, and so there's a battle, but there's all kinds of little tiny scrimmages in that battle. And so you take ground, and then you take ground, and you take ground. And sometimes you feel like you took ground, you know, and then all of a sudden you feel like you went backwards, and you're like, whoa, I thought I had more ground than this. And then you overcome again, and you step up. So we're overcomers. And he's saying, I write to you young men, because those overcomers come with challenges. And so we need to understand that those challenges are going to come, because we need to be ready for them to come. Titus gives us wisdom on this. Titus 2:6 says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Why? Because you're going to have battles. Huh? What happened? Was it the Amalekites? Who was it? They were all drunk, and then the children of Israel went out and slaughtered them all. You know? It's like we need to be sober-minded, because we're going to be in a battle. You don't go out and be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself patient and of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. This points towards obedience, which is our next test. And if we can't pass the test of obedience, then it's like it's going to keep coming until we pass it. So the first test is our beliefs. The second test is obedience. But when we change our beliefs, we find that it's easier to be obedient. Because I'm not trying to strive through my obedience to become something that I already am. I am a child of God. You know, my children don't say, I'm trying to work it out where someday I'll be your child. You're already my child. But I still want you to be obedient, even though you already are my child. So the first step is we have our beliefs. And then once we get our beliefs changed, and we constantly get our beliefs changed through the growth, but the first test is our beliefs. Second one is obedience, that we get to walk out those and to demonstrate those. So we get to say, Jesus did it on the cross because of what he did. That gives me the ability to be the overcomer. And that means I get to be obedient. So that means we're challenged. So we're going to face challenges. We're going to face tests. So 2A, the test of obedience, that's the second test. John says at the opening of his chapter, 1 John 2:3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So part of obedience is part of maturing, yet John says it's also a sign of knowing Christ. So you can identify a Christian because they look like Jesus. It's like if we do everything the devil does and we say, I'm a child of God, it's like you look an awful lot like the devil. Jesus even told him, he said, you're a liar and you're like your father, the father of lies. And they're like, our father is Abraham. And he's like, no, not going to happen. You're trying to kill me. That's what the devil does. You guys are trying to kill me, and I'm just going to lay it on the table and tell you right now, your father's the devil, and you're trying to kill me. You got a murder in your heart, and you're coming to me telling me your father's God? No, you look like your father. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's the devil. So we need to be obedient, because then we look like our daddy God, and we get to represent light, and we walk in light. Are you with me? Our first test is our beliefs. The second test is obedience, and our beliefs help us to get and walk that out. And John identifies another key element to the maturation process. To be is abiding leads to overcoming. to be overcomers, right? In verse 14, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. The word of God, what? It abides in, you know, in the pastor. It abides in, you know, no, it abides in you. The word abides in you. So if you want to, you know, you're strong because the word abides in you. So it takes our beliefs and obedience. Well, you've got to be obedient to let the word abide in you. Because it says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the what? So you got to get the word of God and come under that. And come under the word and let the word speak to you. And when you're doing stuff that the word doesn't agree with, and somebody comes up and says, you need to make an adjustment, the word says this, you're not letting the word of God abide in you if you go, well, I don't care what the word says, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Are you see what I'm saying? And if we don't come under the word and let the word abide, a word abide, abide means it's with you. It means it makes its home in you. Well, if faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, if you don't open that Bible, if you don't open that iPad, if you don't turn off that iPhone and that Droid, wherever your Bible's on, the Bible's on everything. You can put the Bible all over. You can listen to it. You can read it. You can watch. You can do all kinds of stuff to get it in you, but get it in you. And let the word abide in you. You don't separate yourself from the word of God and say, well, it was good for a while, but right now I need to just do my own thing. And Romans 12:2 says, you know, that word transforms us. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The instruction is to be obedient, is to let the word transform you. The opposite is to let the world conform you. And conforming, the world conforming you just gets you in a gray area. Well, everybody does it. Well, that's not what the word says. Everybody has sex before marriage. We know that. We get to just test drive. That was a joke. Sorry, it's a bad joke. No, that's not right. That's not the word of God. That's everyone does it. Everybody cheats on their taxes. Everybody does that. Everybody. No, what's the word say? We gotta get our beliefs, then we gotta get obedient, and we gotta like. And these are that. This is how we show that we're Christians. And abiding is how we overcome. I want to be empowered and overcome. What man in here doesn't want to? What man? I haven't seen one that came in saying, man, I'm really looking forward to getting whooped this week, Pastor. Lay something on the table and teach me how to be a wimp. Teach me how to lay down. Teach me how to be overcome. You don't need anyone to teach you that. You just go out there and act like the rest of them. Or we come in and we rise above it. Well, I don't like you challenging me to go high. I'm the messenger. It's the word of God. The word of God challenges us to go high. We're called to be like eagles, not walk around the ground with a bunch of turkeys. Again, we can be on the ground, or we can soar. But it's our choice whether we want to really have our beliefs changed, then we need to submit to that. How are we going to have our beliefs changed if someone doesn't rock them once in a while? If we don't get a new thought once in a while, if we don't let the word of God transform us, we have to realize where we need to be transformed. And if someone comes up and says, brother, I think you got an issue here and you probably need to walk through that, but I'll walk through that with you. You'll be like, thank you for telling me that. And I'm going to change here. And I'm going to ask him, hey, how's that going, man? You changing that? You see what I'm saying? That's accountability. There's a process of like walking this thing out. I have no idea where I am in this sermon. So I'm going to come back right now, wherever I am. What point am I even on? Awesome. So, hurry up. Somebody light the beacon so he can land it. Light the beacons. Awesome. To see what I'm going to cut out because I can't do all this. All right, so before we roll into three, I know you want me to get to three. I just want to bring one last thing on two, and that is that young men are known for that strength, but you know, if that strength is used for the kingdom, it's powerful. If it's used for the world, it's perverted. That's worth putting on somebody's. Yeah. In Ezekiel, fathers get to call out the good. Can I say this? When Jesus was baptized, the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Can I tell you this? We get the privilege of affirming. And Jesus started all his miracles at that point of affirmation. And I can tell you points in my life when I was affirmed that I did tremendous things that I couldn't have done if I wasn't affirmed. joints back in where they're disconnected, where the body's limping. You come to church and you get put back into place. You ever had a good chiropractic adjustment? Ever had a broken bone and you got to put back in place? That's what this happens to. It's part of it. But he said, just prophesy. Prophesy these dry bones. And it's like, we need to prophesy to the younger generation. We need to prophesy to our disciples. We need to prophesy. We need to receive the prophecies that people have prophesied over us. We need to be able to say, yes, I can do great things for God. Yes, I can do all things. Yes, I can. And you know what? There's a lot of other prophets too. And there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and Peter. Not to mention Ruth and Mary. And there's a whole bunch of them. Let them prophesy to you. But as spiritual parents, we need to prophesy to our kids and prophesy to the ones we're discipling and declare. You say, well, I don't know how to prophesy. Call the good out of them. Whatever you see, if it's messed up, call the good out of it. Speak to it and say, these were dry bones scattered all across. It's like, and they prophesied and they came together. If you can prophesy to dry bones and they can come together, we can certainly speak to those who still have breath and life in them. And when he prophesied, breath and life came into him. Never forget, God's the one who has the breath and life, and the breath and life that came into him, that represents the Spirit of living God. We get to speak, but God backs it with the Spirit. The Spirit's powerful. So even when we feel limited, we prophesy, and the unlimited God is released to do his thing. He said, you just prophesy, I'm the one who will bring the life into these. We can only go so far with our positive confession. You can only go so far with a good attitude. But God's the one by his Holy Spirit who brings life where there was death. Who takes people who are dead in sin and brings them alive in Christ. I'd be happy right about there if it was me. You're doing a pretty good job. I applaud myself. Come on. God's the one who brings the dead to life. You can give God praise. I'm not looking at it for me. God's the one who brings the dead to life. Thank him. Don't you have something? Isn't there death somewhere you want to prophesy to and see God breathe on it, come to life? Isn't there somebody needs to get saved? Somebody needs to, who's out of joint, needs to get healed. Somebody needs to get back serving God. Somebody needs to come under obedience. Somebody needs their belief system changed. Somebody needs to start walking in it. It's like we get to speak to it and declare it, call the good out of it. God said, you're my beloved son. Number three, fathers who know God. If you know God, speak it. I write to you, fathers. Then he said, I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him. It's like he's repetitive because he's saying, like, I write and I've written. John's saying, Christianity's a process. Have you ever been there where you're like, I've been there, done that? You know, people are like, well, I've been there, done that. It's like, you get to do it again. Been there, done that. We get to do that again. Huh? I'm not even going down this path. I'm going to turn right now from where my mind was going. You should thank the Lord. Leave that one. I'm going to leave it. Boom, it's down. I saw the stop sign's hard. John is saying Christianity is a process. We don't just say, you know, did that once, never going to do that again. And we don't get to say, I served my time. Oh, you can go serve in children's church because I did my part. Did Jesus just, like, stop before the cross? He went all the way to the cross. So, you know, and so if you want to say it's finished, you can't say it's finished unless you're on a cross and you've died for the sins of humanity and you're about ready to breathe your last breath and go to heaven. Then you could say, I'm finished. You know what I'm saying? We're not finished until an angel sings. We're not finished. We're not finished until we stand before God, and that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. So we get to keep going and keep going, and you say, well, you know, that's where we get messed up because we get tired of doing it again. We get tired of doing the same thing. No, that's why John's saying it over and over. He's saying, I wrote to you, and I've written. I'm telling you, you know the Father. We get to keep knowing. We get to keep being obedient. We get to keep having our beliefs changed. We get to keep being obedient. We get to keep. And the next one is, you know, the first test was beliefs. The second test was obedience. But the next test is one that we never stop having, and that is 3A is the test of walking in love. I don't know if we don't ever get to say, well, I don't have to walk in love anymore. I did that for 20 years. I walked in love for 20 years. I just want to walk in hate for a little while before I get to heaven. It's just going to be sweet. I don't know that God can say, you know, I used to give and now I just take from everything and I just got to, I used to be nice and now I'm mean and God, you know, glory to God. Let's sing a hymn. and then you got another one. Huh? With the high school graduates, you just graduate, enjoy it. Someone said enjoy it for 6 weeks, because then you go to college and realize it wasn't so hard in high school. Got a whole other set of tests coming. Just saying, son. Love you. There's tests coming. But you know, the love test, we get it over and over and over and over and over, and you'll get it until you get to be with Jesus. Don't ever say, I'm done taking the love test. So one is our beliefs, two is obedience, and the next one is love, and we need to have our beliefs changed so we can be obedient, so we can pass the love test. Those are three. So what's the big deal about walking in love? He's in 1 John 4:17, he said, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. God is a God of love, and we're supposed to be loving in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us, not because the people deserve it. I think it was Mother Teresa quoted, she said, you know, you're not going to, you know, you're going to have to love people and they don't deserve it. You're going to serve people and they're not going to be appreciative. You're going to give to people, they're going to steal and take from you. But just keep giving and keep loving and keep, because we're not doing it for them. We're doing it for Jesus. We love him because he first loved us, not because there's an unloving, ungrateful world or people or brothers and sisters in Christ. Because he's exhorting us for the body. Sometimes it's easier to love the world because you expect them to be that way, but it's harder to love the body of Christ, and you get offended at the body of Christ because you expect them to be different, right? But John is all about telling you to love God and love the body of Christ, because he knows that's one of the biggest love tests you're going to face, is to be loving with your brothers and sisters you're going to be in heaven with for all eternity. Just remember before we cut them off that we're going to see them in heaven for a long time. 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God who he's never seen? I know this isn't whipped cream with cherry on top. This is broccoli stuff going down hard. But you need this. Verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. If you love God, you gotta love your brother. And this means sister too. You take out the gender. You gotta love. Because the sisters are sitting here going, man, that's right. That's right. You are Ernie. That's you. This sermon was all for Ernie. Ernie, Ernie, Ernie. And Ernie's like, nah, you gotta love too, girlfriend. It goes both ways. Women fight the same things. Huh? She said what she did. So that's the third test, is the love test. Jesus said it in Matthew 5:44. He said, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Listen to this, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, that he may. All I'm telling you is, Jesus, when he said this, he wasn't just talking about someone who's being mean to you, and that's the one you gotta love. He's talking about enemies. He's talking about people who mess you up, people who, the guy who's trying to get you fired at work, the person who did get you fired at work, talking about the person who's trying to rob you, talking about the person who did rob you, talking about the people who've been in your face, talking about the people who hurt you, your enemy, and love them. And Jesus did it. He looked at Judas, and he said, friend, and he let him kiss him. He knew he was a Judas, and he let him kiss him. Jesus demonstrated love. Judas was he was a brother in Christ. He's walking with us. But then he Judas'd him, and he sold him out. He sold him out, and Jesus knew it, and he let him kiss him. He knew they did it, and he said, Father, forgive them. The Romans did all that terrible crucifixion. He said, forgive them. The religious people persecuted him terribly, and he said, forgive them, Father. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus demonstrated that you can love not only the people who are hard to love, but we are called to love our enemies, those who directly, and this word in here, it means those who directly come against you, those who challenge you to the very core. And I'm just saying, this love test comes, no one wants to hear that part. It's like, but we need to hear that part, because that test comes back around until we pass.